are a well-oiled machine now. Look at that. You didn't even notice Mashy, did you? He just... Exactly. How we got here. It's a miracle. Hey, look, thank you for a little bit of house light. I really appreciate that. I did find last night, my eyes, so it's good to see you, and I want to be able to see you this morning. He's risen. Yeah. He has risen! Excellent. We need to keep reminding ourselves and reminding one another of that truth. Because it's so easy to think that somehow our life with him is with him gone and us still trying to work it out. I'm going to talk a little bit about faith this morning. And I want to begin in this fashion. A few years ago, and look, Playford guys, quality young folks that you are, you heard this last Friday night, so I'm sorry. But you know when to laugh and stuff. Okay, so good. So a few years ago, we went up for a wedding of a former member of the Excess youth group. It was Heath marrying Samara. Jimmy Emmett was up there, and Lauren was there, and some of the old school leaders who are now in their, you know, 30s and settling down since Excess. And we went up there, and it was a great wedding. It was beautiful. And one of the other highlights was, I don't know if you know, but there's a whole lot of worlds up there as well, like whole new worlds. There's worlds with lots of water, and there's worlds with lots of animals, and there's worlds with lots of movies. And so we went to Movie World on this particular day. And Movie World is quite amazing. Who considers themselves a bit of an adrenaline junkie, and you love the fastest, the scariest? You almost run through the gates and run straight to them and line up repeatedly. Who are you? All right. Hands up those who don't understand those people at all. Exactly. Well, Movie World is full of these such rides, isn't there? And there is one ride at the Movie World called the Superman ride. Yeah. And that ride sits like a beacon in the middle of Movie World. It's almost like everything surrounds this Superman ride. And look, I, as a young guy, was never into the scary rides. I'd go to the Royal Adelaide Show, and I would deliberately work my way up each year. So I moved up to the... When I hit high school, I tried the Gravitron for the first time. Does anyone know the Gravitron? Well, you get inside and just spins fast, and you get stuck to the wall, and you get told that people vomit, and it hits your face, and all that sort of stuff. The really cool kids in the Gravitron would get upside down, and they were, and I look at them and think, I want to be like you one day. But you freaked me out, you know. So from there, it was the Mad Mouse. Who's ever gone to the Mad Mouse? That is genuinely scary, isn't it? Mad Mouse, and then it was Pirate Ship, and then it was the Ranger, then it was the Double Ranger, and then, you know. But I took like 7 years to do all of those rides. Because I'm just not an adrenaline guy. I'm quite happy to try and do it once, but I have no desire at all to do that again. I don't want to put myself through that again. And I'd been told about this Superman ride, and when everyone says you go to Movie World, they go, you have to go on the Superman ride. And when they tell me that, I go, yeah, I will. Well, yep. Yeah, Superman ride, I'll be going on it. Yeah, don't you worry, me. Oh my goodness, what am I saying? So I started working my way up to the Superman ride, except I actually decided when I got there I wouldn't go on it. And you know why? Because I want to show you that you can still be a man, a human being of value, and not go on that ride. That doesn't lessen me as a human being. It doesn't say I'm any worse than you for not going on that scary ride. No, I don't need to go on the ride. I'm fine. I'm quite happy. I'll go on Batman. Sure, I'll do the Batman ride. I don't need to do the Superman ride. And yet it was calling me. It was taunting me as we walked around. Now, I went up there for this wedding with a very pregnant wife. Rach was pregnant with, who did we work it out was? Bella, excellent. That's our fourth child. You might have seen her around. And that means something, though. That means as a pregnant lady, you can't go on many of the rides. In fact, we had to ring up our pediatrician and ask him whether we could go on the three-dimensional video sort of thing, which is a Terminator or one of those. Shrek it was, yeah. Is that okay? Because it says no pregnant women can go into the Shrek ride. And Rachel's sitting outside the ride going, look, I reckon I can do it. Can I? And got permission from the doctor to go in and gave birth there. It was amazing. No, not true. And so she couldn't go on many of the rides, which meant I was what was known as a single rider. Now, single riders are some of the finest people you'll find at such movie worlds, because what happens is there are these long lines. And often there's just one seat available and the ride can go. And so they call out, any single riders? And you know the single rider because they're the ones up the back who go, yes! And they walk past everyone up who's been lining for days. And they walk up and they stand and they go, and I was the single rider, so I was getting the front of the line. Got to 12 o'clock, 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4:45. There was one ride I had not done. And I said, I'm going to do it. I cannot go home and they'll ask me, did you go on it? And I'll have to come up with some lame excuse. I'm going to do it. I'm here. I paid big money. Actually, it's the money that will get me on that ride. I paid massive amounts of money. I'm going to do that ride. And I lined up. And even as I begin to tell you this little part of the story, I'm getting slightly tingly. Because it was pretty intense. So I'm walking in, and I won't do a big spoiler alert for you, but you're in a train, right? And it's a train. And you walk in, and you sort of, they build up this. They've got music and sounds and sounds of trains rushing by and crackling speakers. It's so real. Oh. And you're walking along, and you sort of, you know, one of those where you walk up one way and then you walk down the other. And as I'm doing that, I'm sort of watching everyone getting on, thinking how confident they look. And what it was there were five entry points, the door slot open. And I worked out that if I'm going to go on this ride, which I am now, I'm committed and I'm here, I'm going to go on the very last carriage. Because at least if something happens, I've got a little more time to think about what I'm going to do. Not a lot, but a little bit more. It's safer in the back. Let everyone else up the front freak themselves out. At the back, I'll just carry me along. So I'm counting along people, working out where I need to be in the line in order to try and get this right. It's about 10 to 5. This is the last ride of the day. And then there's a voice that I'll never forget. Any single riders? Now, at this point, I need to tell you something. I've given my life to Jesus. And he says, the truth will set you free. And I said, no, it doesn't. And I literally sat there and there was silence. And this is what it looked like. I was the most reluctant single rider you've ever seen. Any single riders? Yep. And I didn't look up. I had my head down all the way. I walked past everyone. And inside they're going, oh man, you are so lucky. And I get, and I literally stand at the last carriage. And the guy who called me on said, no, 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 come here. And he took me all the way down the very front carriage. Now in the front carriage, this is all true. Someone asked me that, is this true? It is exactly true. There are two seating options. There are two seats at the front. And there are two seats just behind. And I thought, if I sit in those two seats behind, I've got slightly more time than that one. And I don't have to embrace the full force of all that is going to happen. And so I stood in line with the second one. And then we got chatting in our carriage, as is my wont. Because when I get nervous, I chat. And so I said, oh yeah, we're talking about things. And they said to me, have you been on this ride before? Oh, come on. No. You need to sit at the front. No. Like, I've been on it heaps of times, man. You sit in the front. It's awesome. I thought, this is just ridiculous. And so, even there, you can hear it. I was freaking out. And I sat at the front. Now, here's the thing. I don't think I was actually afraid of dying on that ride. I think I convinced myself that I probably wasn't going to die. I'd be frightfully unlucky if the headlines the next day were Superman ride flies off the track completely, everyone dies. I'm safe with Jesus, but that would be desperately unlucky, you'd have to think. So I figured it wasn't death. Here's what my issue was. Once I was strapped in, there was no going back. Once I was strapped in, there was no pulling the emergency, oh, maybe there is an emergency switch, but there's no emergency switch where I go, sorry, I've had enough. I would now have to face everything that ride presented, and I had nothing I could do about it. I was committed. It had me. In one sense, I was no longer me. I was now part of this ride. I wonder if that's one of the challenges for us as we come to Jesus. Is what does it mean if I say yes? And even with this compelling presentation and the stories, you know what it is, that flickering of your spirit, which before you mouth it, there's a yes in you. The question of what is this going to mean? And how do I start? And how do I know that I've got it? How do I know I've got the stickability? How do I know they're going to make it? I look around and I'm putting myself in your shoes now. It's not I look around, but I would look around and I look at other people who I thought had the kind of faith you needed. And I found myself thinking, I'm not like that. I don't look like that. I don't sound like that. I don't feel as confident as that. I don't feel as open as that. I don't know if it's just me. But the thing with the faith aspect of it, it becomes intensely personal. I was a 15-year-old lad, and I was at Sunset Rock Uniting Church, and 15-year-old puts me, it's about 1986. 99 Luftballoons was a couple of years before. It was a good era. And we danced. Great song by the Hooters. Anyway, having flashbacks. We had this speaker come in. His name was Arthur Jackson. Arthur Jackson, for some of maybe if you've grown up in Uniting Church or your parents have, they would know Arthur Jackson. He was one of our living legends. He was a bit like a living Anzac of the Christian faith. Arthur was at the denomination, at the church when it came in to be the Uniting Church. He was in the Methodist days. He was the president. When the spirit stuff kind of hit the Uniting Church, they call it a charismatic kind of movement. Arthur was one that helped the denomination, a church, deal with that and work it through. Arthur was a gun. Arthur said one of the coolest things that I'd ever heard. He said, you know what, every Christian, including me, and he was in his 80s when he said this, still has their L plates on. All of us are learners. It was brilliant. But at the age of 15, he came to do a special session at the church I was going to. And we had a breakfast meeting, and a 15-year-old got invited. Well, I didn't get invited. I just tagged along to the breakfast with all the older ones. And Arthur was sitting there on this table, and I had a question I wanted to ask him. I thought, if anyone's going to know, Arthur's going to know. And so I got my courage up. It wasn't quite as freaky as a Superman ride, but I walked up the table. I said, excuse me, Mr. Jackson, I've just got a question. How do I know that when I pray my prayers, how do I know when I pray that my prayers just don't bounce off the ceiling? How do I know that they go somewhere? And how do I know that God hears me? Like, how do I know? And I don't know if you've ever seen on telly at all sometimes, paint a scene for you. There's this, you walk into a room, it's one of those traditional, it's got lots of wood paneling everywhere, there's a crackling fireplace, there's a big stately desk, and there's a leather chair in the corner, and there's this person sitting in the leather chair, and you go up to say, excuse me, and they turn around really slowly because they're the wise one, and they're smoking a pipe, you know, dinner jacket on or pajamas or dressing or whatever they're wearing, and they're the wise one, and you ask this question. And you're waiting for this incredibly amazing answer that will change your life. The one thing you want to know is, God, are you real? Arthur, in the middle of breakfast, wasn't quite in smoking a pipe or anything, but Arthur, how do I know? And he turned to me and said one word. Believe. And I waited for the next bit. He went back to eating his breakfast, and I literally was still standing there waiting for his next part of the answer. And I realized he had nothing more to say. No worries. Thanks. And I walked off. Because there's nothing sexy in one sense about believe, is there? Had he said to me, Peter, go outside and look up into the sky and you will see written in the sky, I am alive. That might have got my attention. If God would do something dramatic, if God would do something incredible in my midst, I would believe. But when a wise guy just says, believe, it wasn't the answer I was looking for. But I got to say, my faith journey started right there. He didn't even explain what believe meant. I had to work that out for myself. And to be honest, I'm still working out what it means to really believe in Jesus. And we have a guy in the scriptures that we met briefly last night. His name was Thomas. And Thomas is a guy known as the twin in the Bible. And it's not because he had a twin. That'd be kind of cool if Jesus called a set of twins and only asked one of them to join him. Wouldn't it? But he was called the twin, not because... But they think his name actually was Judas Thomas. And so to separate Judas Iscariot from the, you know, betrayer, as we heard, from Judas Thomas, they called him Thomas Didymus, which means twin. And we don't hear a lot about Thomas in the Bible, really. He's known as Doubting Thomas. And so often he gets a bad rap for that. But I think you've heard pretty clearly, and even this morning from Shane, that was a beautiful word, Shane, this morning, so encouraging, that every one of our disciples that we meet in Scripture are just like you and me. And their doubts and fears and worries and concerns were exactly the kind of things you and I face. And so Thomas, being a doubting Thomas, actually is a wonderful thing for us. He does appear in another aspect of Scripture. There's a moment where Jesus heals Lazarus from the dead. Lazarus had been dead in a tomb for 4 days. It is a cracking story earlier on in John. And Mary and Martha are involved in that as well because it was his brother, and their brother. And Jesus, when he announces he's going to go to Bethany where they lived, which is where there'd been some trouble before. He went to Bethany from Jerusalem. It's about 2 kilometres, in case you need to make that quick run there. Don't catch a bus, just walk to Bethany. It's easy done. And so they're heading to Bethany. And once the healing of Lazarus happens, that literally pulling him out of a tomb, still covered in his bandages. Incredible scene. Jesus announces he's going to go back to Jerusalem. And they just picked up stones before. Remember, we heard that on the first day, I think, picked up stones. And Judas said, let's go back and die with him. And again, we can't get the tone of phrase. We don't know whether he's being sarcastic. I don't think so. But imagine if it was like, yeah, brilliant, let's go back and die with him. Awesome, let's go, you know. And as Jesus heads off, he trails along. Maybe Thomas, in that moment, understood something and said, yes, let's go with you. But whatever happens, he's one of those that desert as well. And it's interesting, Jesus now appears 8 days later. This is John chapter 20. Could I have just a little more? Is that possible, a little more light? Just a bigger spotlight is all. That's fine. That's right. Okay, joke. That was a joke. Rachel was a joke. Okay, so that's brilliant. Okay, so. So Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, we've seen the Lord. Well, after 8 days, his disciples were again inside with the doors shut. And that is stunning. Thank you so much. And Thomas was with them. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand here and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. I'm going to pause there for a sec. This is quite an amazing little scene because there's a few fascinating things that give us a hint about eternal life right here. Jesus appears in the room, it says. Didn't open a door and walk in. The impression is they're in 1 minute, standing there, and next minute Jesus is standing amongst them. There's something about the eternal body that allows you to do things our physical bodies can't. And here's the other thing. In heaven, there is a physical body. How do we know that? Because Jesus has a physical body. If you thought heaven was spirits just sort of floating around with harps and clouds, no. It is a physical reality. It is a new heavens and new earth. So incredible. They meet a risen Lord. They meet the resurrected one, and we too will be resurrected. And so they meet physical Jesus, and he speaks to Thomas. And Thomas, a little earlier, had said that, "I'm not going to believe unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger in his side. Unless I do that, I will not believe." Thomas was the kind of guy that it wasn't enough for him for others to say, "You should believe." It wasn't enough for him. And you know what's really interesting, I think, is so often our faith journey begins by seeing it in someone else. Some of you guys might have come into Access Youth Group or any youth group where you are because you met someone. How many of you came because you met someone? Yeah. And I suspect there was something about that person that was kind of attractive. Is that fair? Not in a physical sense. Well, maybe. I mean, you're all beautiful. But there was something, wasn't there? And that maybe even you started being a little bit open to God and maybe, dare I even say, Jesus, because of what you saw in someone else. And that is the flickerings of faith. We often talk about that with our younger ones. Before they can fully comprehend, seeing it in parents, seeing it in people they respect. And Thomas's story seems to make it really clear that it's not enough to have a belief that is, in a sense, shared through someone else. But there is a point for each of us to make our decision, to believe for me, not because of my parents, not because of my friends, but in this sort of moment right here, as much as you're around 200 and something people, it's like God is just talking to you. Like we said last time, using your name. Just like you said, Thomas, come and put your hand. And I love how when Jesus arrived, he said, "Peace be with you." Well, after his resurrection, he was always having to say that because it freaked everyone out every single time. Angels have to do that all the time as well. You never read a story where an angel appears and everyone goes, "Oh, awesome." It's always, "Bah!" and has to, "Peace be with you. It's fine." Another appearance, Jesus has to say it twice to them. "My peace be with you. Be at rest in my presence. It's okay. You can trust me. Trust me. Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand here and place it in my side." That sounds a little gruesome to me, to be honest, a little bit invasive. Can you almost imagine that Jesus was taking Thomas's hand and just sort of bringing it towards his side? Maybe Thomas's first was just a little reach out and then. And do you know what? Jesus's face this whole time is delightful. We heard it from Shane again this morning. It wasn't that he said, "Thomas, why aren't you believing, you idiot?" Which you and I would probably say, be honest, wouldn't we? We're not as gracious as Jesus yet. We need to work on that. But this beautiful moment, and there was no rush. It wasn't just, I reckon Thomas might have, after the first little scar, said, "Yep, I'm fine. It's you. Brilliant." Jesus, "Oh, no. No, there's more, Thomas. How about here? Thomas, it's me." And then we have this beautiful expression of worship and faith and belief, where it goes from being Jesus I'm seeing to Jesus I'm knowing. I met a few of you this weekend. Sorry I haven't had a chance to meet all of you, but I've met a few, and I didn't realise who I was talking to. I might even forget a couple of first names, but Cheeseman girls. There are a few Cheeseman ladies here, aren't they? Hello. And yes. And Jack is not a Cheeseman girl, but Jack. Well, see, I knew Jack's mum and dad. I went to university, did a science degree, did really badly, but probably a good thing for you that I'm not doing research on your blood samples in a lab. Be very thankful for that. I knew the Beaton girls as they were then, Carolyn and Heather, And we helped Heather almost fail year 12 because she tried and study and we just try and make her laugh all the time. And so I'm chatting to this lovely young lady who just chatted after one of our sessions. She said, almost didn't actually use these words, but almost said, do you know who I am? Now, a bit intense. No, not really. But when she said, I'm Heather's daughter, everything changed. Not that she became even more special, but suddenly I knew her. I knew. And I also caught up with Elliot again. Now, Elliot, we had two conversations, didn't we? The first one was great. It was about you and your music and guitar. And I said, oh, yeah, I play the guitar and I know this guitarist. And we had this little connection. It was good. But over a cup of tea this morning, I'm just making a cup of tea and he was also making a cup of tea. And he's telling me a bit about his life. He said he lived overseas for a bit. And I'm thinking, hang on a second. What's your last name? Boy? No, I didn't say that. No, I didn't say that. He said, Litchfield. And I said, are you Scott and Rachel's son? Now, Scott and Rach, back in 1996, had a newly married Rach and Pete over for dinner 21 years ago this year. And we loved it. We got a real soft spot for Rach. So I met their boy. And again, I almost want to reach across, smash the tea and give him a hug and say, it's you, it's you. Well, not really, but you know what I mean? It changed. It wasn't just Elliot. It was Elliot, the son. I knew you. I knew you. I knew. And that's what happens for Thomas. It's not just Jesus is here, it's Jesus is here. It's you. And that, my friends, is a journey from believing into faith. And it starts, there's a Bible verse, John 3:16. Who knows that? We love that verse. Americans love it particularly. You watch sporting games and there's always some crazy cat in the crowd just going, hey! I paid a ticket to hold up a sign, John 3:16. Someone wrote a song about those people called Bannerman. It's brilliant. It's an excellent song. 3:16, if I can just get that message to the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever so believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And verse 17 is a corker as well. For God did not send him into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now that word of, for God so loved the world, whoever believes in him shall not perish. Last night we had a beautiful experience and the opportunity there to literally come forward in my brokenness and to receive the healing and the freedom and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. And that was for a moment, and that was forgiveness, and it was around an eternal life that is yours in Jesus. But I think sometimes we think that Jesus has come so he can save my sins so I don't go to hell, and then we've got the deal sealed. We're done. I'll just chill out now till I get to heaven, because that's where it really cranks up. That's where eternal life is. But that's not what this scripture says, and that's not what John chapter 17 verse 3 says. Because the perishing he's talking about and the life he's talking about actually begins now. Because it's not a belief about Jesus anymore, it's a belief that knows him. And let me show you that in John 17, verse 3. This is Jesus, just before he heads to the cross. Father, the hour has come. So glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. As you've given me authority over all flesh, he will give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Have you ever considered that eternal life is not a destination? Eternal life is knowing Jesus Christ. Life starts here and there. And we see that in almost every resurrection story of Jesus. He's talking to two guys walking along a road. And he walks up to them. This is in Luke's gospel. Walks up to them and says, and they're looking downcast. It's amazing. I mean, you can tell when someone's looking pretty flat. But these guys walking were just kicking stones and crying and weeping. And Jesus comes up. The risen Jesus comes up and says, what are you talking about? Why are you so sad? And they went, "Oh, haven't you heard? Are you new to town? It is a wonderful story. The Road to Emmaus, it's called, and a really nice school at the end of it. So it's a really good story." Anyway, Jesus, this beautiful risen Lord, just asks them a whole lot of questions. And they have no idea who they're talking to. And Jesus, and they say to Jesus, he actually almost gets to the point where he says goodbye to them after this conversation. And Jesus explains to them all the prophets, all the stuff that had to happen, and they still aren't getting it. And then they go to leave, and they say to Jesus, "Where are you staying?" And Jesus says, "Well, I don't know." They said, "Well, come with us." So they've invited the risen Lord, their Savior, into their house, and they have no idea it's him. No idea. And then they have a meal, and there's bread involved. And so Jesus picks it up, gives thanks, and breaks it. And then moves away from their sight. He's gone, and they go, "It was him!" Like, it was him. Well, that's why our hearts were stirring when he was talking. It all makes sense. And when he broke bread, we knew it was him. But they couldn't see it until, boom. And here's a beautiful thing. The language for faith, and the word that is faith, is one which speaks of being persuaded. And we think sometimes, and I've had a quick chat to Shane about this, we think that sometimes faith and living with Jesus is very linear. Like, you do this, then you do this, and then that happens. You believe, and then this happens, and this happens, and this happens, and this happens. But it's not. It's a lot messier and a lot more beautiful than that. Because for Thomas, that moment of being persuaded was seeing him, speaking to him. Faith is starting to dwell. Jesus says, "It's me." Faith grows. In fact, I'll give you an example of this. Back to John 21, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to do something. Because Jesus' words to Thomas after this conversation are so wonderful for you. Because here's what's stunning. We just don't have Thomas's story to get inside and have that story speak to our story. For Jesus goes on. And Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you've seen me, you've believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." I'm going to take a stab and suggest that none of you have seen the risen in the flesh Jesus Christ. This whole story could come a cropper if you have. But I'm going to take a stab. Oh, someone has. Okay. But Jesus, isn't this incredible? Jesus is talking about you in that encounter with Thomas. And that word for blessed is a beautiful word. It's a Greek word. And it's taken from a word that describes enlarging, growing bigger. And effectively, it's God extending his grace towards you and it growing. To be blessed means that you're growing, that God is getting bigger and bigger for you. That grace is becoming more amazing for you, that love is becoming more confronting for you and beautiful for you, that forgiveness is really starting to take hold and you recognize there's actually more that you need to do in my life, God. And it grows and grows, and that is blessedness. Blessedness is not having the cool car, it's not having the nice house, it's not having no worries. Blessedness is understanding Jesus Christ and not just believing and coming to know him more and more. For that is faith. And here's what's even more wonderful, is that is a gift of God. It may not surprise you. And that's why whenever Jesus challenges in the scriptures people about faith, "You have little faith," there's a sense in which he's saying, "You haven't yet come to discover how amazing I am." I want to read one brief passage of scripture, then I'm going to show you a picture. It's from the book of the Bible called Ephesians. Ephesians 2. It just captures everything that I've been hoping to put across. Picks up from where we left last night. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." It's in brackets. It's really cool that he did that. Almost as if Brackett suggests it's an afterthought, but he needs you to understand it's his grace that has saved. And he raised us up and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, for it is a gift of God. It is not of works, so that no one can boast and say, look at my faith. No one can say that. Not even the person we think should be able to say it, because they seem to have incredible faith. Can't say it. And why? Because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand. For by grace you've been saved through faith. You know how you can more richly experience the grace of God? Is to believe that it's yours. To step into that which you don't think you deserve. But grace, but faith is stirring. I was sitting in the front seat of this ride. I was strapped in, freaking out. A voice crackles over the loudspeaker that says, there's been an explosion. Get out, get out, get out. And there's no way our train can get out unless a superhero pushes us out of this tunnel. And Jesus appeared. No, he didn't. It was Superman in this case. And we go from 0 to 301 kilometers an hour with 2.8 Gs in 2 seconds, and you come bursting out of this thing, and it is on. And here's a photograph that was taken. Okay. So I'm the guy in the white singlet with the thumbs up and the guns. This photo was taken. It's very funny. I actually bought this photograph standing next to the bloke who was thumbs upping it. He's probably somewhere on this day showing this photograph to his friends going, look at that idiot next to me. How cool was I? But yes, it's true. Now, my hair is like that because I'd been wearing a cap. That's not the force necessarily that was thrusting it back. My knuckles, if you look at them, are white. If that ride went any longer, my fingers would drop off through lack of circulation. There is no blood going to my fingertips. That's all been used in my brain and my heart, about to explode out of my head. I was in a mouth-open scream position the entire ride. And I absolutely loved it. And I have absolutely no desire to do it again. But it was incredible. I didn't know what I was going to say no to. And after that ride, I was shaking. That was awesome. Let's go home now. I need to recover. All those things. But here's the interesting thing. I reckon if I hadn't told you that whole story about how I was feeling, you might look at that and you may think that faith is this guy. Everything's sorted. Everything's down. Do you know what? He's been on that ride so many times. It's boring now. And he only did it for the photograph. This guy who put it off in the green, he is having the most faith-filled experience in one sense of his life. That, my friends, is faith. Oh my goodness, God, I cannot believe this is really happening! And I had no idea what I would say no to. And I can say without trying to manipulate or anything that, honestly, in one sense, faith means we will discover what we hope to find in Jesus. Because I can make one guarantee to you, then I'm going to invite you to do something. And we did a dating session yesterday, Rach and I, and we talked a bit about how, you know, when we meet someone special, we're on our best behavior. But what happens in a relationship is you discover that the person you're with is not as perfect as you thought they were. You know, they drink milk and snort it out of their nose when they cough and things like that, or they do gross stuff, or they've got habits, or they've got interests, and you go, oh my God, I had no idea. If I had known that at the start, I wouldn't have done this, you know, all those things. And that's even when you've been married for 20 years. You still find things that are, at times, Rach, you know, Rachel's beautiful. She's perfect. But I irritate her sometimes, you know. But here's the thing with Jesus. He gets better and better. There is no hole. There is no gap. There is no becoming less. He just becomes more incredible. And you'll have people here who've walked with him for some time, not just by age, or maybe by age, just been on the planet longer. And I'll tell you, the Jesus I said yes to at the start is almost like the one I know now is a supersized version, not because he's changed. It's just I'm getting to know him. And my life is his. And where does it start? Well, it's already started because he's already called you. And I just want to read one final passage to you, and I'm going to invite, as I said, to do something. Galatians 2:20 says this, that I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you'll pray that prayer when your finances go screwy, when your relationship gets difficult, when your grades come back bad, when things don't go to your plan, when you're confronted by challenge and struggle and strife and grief. That was written to a group of early Christians who were up against it. Their step of faith was to say, I have been crucified with Christ. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in this body, he hasn't taken me yet. I'm still here. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.